Why me? You ever ask yourself that question? Mm-hmm. Why me? Rabbi Harold Kushner, in his book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, would turn that question around and say, why not you? Why not me? Because sometimes we think we're so special, nothing bad should happen to us. But it does. And what it does is it sets up a roadblock in our spiritual journey that keeps us from functioning as God has called us to function. And one of those ways that we function is being thankful. That's what we're going to be looking at today. That question that we've all asked, when most of the time, not all, it comes as a result of a poor choice or poor action on our part. Or it could be just one of life's situations that we find ourselves in. Why me? Why not me? Welcome you today to worship. Those of you who are joining us by Facebook and on radio, we welcome you as well and invite you, when you ever have an opportunity to come and be with us in person, we hope that you'll do that. I've been here going on, 2 months, and I found these folks to be pretty nice people. So feel free to come and be a part of us, but we'd love to have you. A couple of announcements I want to share with you quickly. First of all, and Tommy, you know what? There it is. I want to remind everyone that the Angel Christmas tree has been set up in the back foyer near the elevator, which would be on this side of the building. So please feel free to make a stop by there and return your gifts by December 13th. Tuesday night at 6:30 at the Methodist Church will be the community Thanksgiving service. And we hope that you will come and join Edwin and I as we come and share in this special service with the Murfreesboro community. And this afternoon, we're going to hang the greens. I don't know what they've done. I don't know why this punishment has been incurred upon them. But in any event, the greens will be hung this afternoon here in this room. I'm not serious. It's the Christmas decorations. Come on, work with me. But we hope that if you're able, you can come and lend a hand as we get this room ready to celebrate Advent for this year. Kids Club will not meet on the 23rd. The office will also be closed Thursday and Friday of this week. So keep all of those things in mind as you fill out your calendar for this week and look forward to seeing you at those different activities. At this time, Rachel's going to come and share a word from the search team.
Good morning. Thank you so much for everyone's participation last week with our second roundtable discussions. Monday night, the search committee met and we analyzed all the data, which showed us that we were pretty much all on the same page, which was great. Next Sunday, we will be distributing a paper survey to the congregation that will be due back on December the 4th. Even if you forget your survey, there will be more available here on the 4th for you to turn in. This will be the last questionnaire from the congregation that the search committee will give you, and then we will formulate our pastor profile and community profile, church profile from that, and start our search hopefully in January. But thank you for your input. Also, the search committee will not meet this week.
Okay, thank you, Rachel. And now my microphone is on, I think. Let us stand together, those who are able, and let us sing our choral call to worship found on hymn number 378. The text is also printed on the front of your order of service. We gather here in grateful praise, singing stanzas 1 and 4.
Amen.
seated. I invite you now to share with me the spoken call to worship found in your order of service. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name.
Make known God's deeds among the peoples.
God blesses us with gifts of love, with food and clothing, home and family.
God blesses us with daily work and all we need from day to day.
God protects us in time of danger and guards us from every evil.
God calls us into relationship with Him and forms us into one holy people, the Church of Jesus.
Christ is in this place. Therefore shall we offer thanks and praise to the Lord our God.
O Lord our God, we will give thanks to You forever.
And Father, we do give You thanks for the opportunity to gather in this place today, to worship You, to share in song and prayer and praise. Lord, we pray that now You will bless this hour as we continue this worship together. In Your Son's name we ask it. Amen. Our hymn of praise is 372, Come Ye Thankful People Come. I invite you to stand as we sing.
Thank you. All right, does he have servants? Does Jesus have servants? Jack will stop that.
Yes.
Kind of. But does he have people who wait on him? Or does he wait on people? Jack. He waits on people, so he does things opposite than most kings. What kind of clothes did Jesus wear? Did Jesus wear a robe?
Old-timey
clothes. He wore old-timey clothes. Did Jesus wear fine purple cloths?
Nope.
Did Jesus wear a crown?
No.
Except the crown of thorns. That's right. He wore a special crown at the end of his life. So Jesus is our king, but he isn't treated like some other kings are treated, is he? Should he be treated like other kings? Yeah, he should be. But Jesus is a different kind of king. So we want to remember today on Christ the King Sunday that Jesus is our king. So let's say a prayer. Jesus, today we crown you King and Lord of our life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Today is Christ the King Sunday, and normally I would be focusing my comments on that theme, but since we're in the middle of this series, I'll just suggest that the significance of the day, as you probably know, is that this is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. We start over next week with the first Sunday of Advent, and it's always a special time of year, and I look forward to that. The second thing I want to tell you, if you see me put these glasses on and off, I told Edwina coming into Murfreesboro this morning that I think I put my wrong contacts in. So part of the time I can see fine, but and I put those on and I can't. And sometimes, just bear with me, I'm going to do the best I can, okay? These are supposed to be new contacts, and they're supposed to be what I need, but I'm not sure. So anyway, we'll press on and not worry about it. I won't, so don't you, okay? All right, Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, and chapter 59, verse 1. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And then chapter 59, verse 1 says, see, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we prepare for our prayer time this morning, let me share with you some updates on a few people. First of all, Janie Smith, as we announced last week, is at Duke, and she is now awaiting a heart transplant. So we want to pray for her. During these days, that God will open a door for that. Also, Mr. Tommy Forbes is at Duke. Want to remember him in prayer. Talked to Rosemary on our way in this morning, and Phil has been sent back to Weldon Rehab and is improving. Still has a ways to go. Still needs our prayers. So let's remember him. Let's continue to remember Randy Copeland, who is at home. And all of those who were involved in the tragic accident yesterday in Raleigh, the parade, the family of the young girl, and also the young man and his family and friends, all of those involved. Sometimes we forget those folks, but they're hurting as well. So let's pray for all who are involved in that and these others. I know that you have some prayer requests as well. Does anyone have someone you want to add to this list? Okay. All right. Larry and Earlene, others? Who? Okay. Spell that for me.
B-I-L-L-Y.
I got that. What's the last part? Okay, I'm just going to ask God to remember Billy. How's that? He'll know who it is. He's going to the hospital this week?
He's having pre-op. He's going in for surgery on December 6th.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right, others?
Booker Daniel will have a procedure this week and hope she's doing well.
Okay. All right.
Verde Rainey.
Verde Rain, okay. Others? All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, remembering these and your own personal requests that you would make known to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we've said before, we Baptists don't like silence. It makes us nervous. Yet you tell us in your word to be still, to be quiet, and know that you're God. So Father, in these moments, help us to reflect on these names that were shared with for Jamie Smith and Tommy Forbes, Phil Royce, Randy Copeland, all of those involved in the tragedy in Raleigh yesterday, for Larry and Earlene Futrell, for Billy, Booker Daniel, Verle Rain, Lord, all others who have been mentioned in silence here for personal needs and requests that have been brought to you. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that your arm is not short but long to save. And Father, we thank you that we can come today to bring our praises and petitions, our requests, and our confessions to you. Father, we can look back on our lives this past week and see many times that we let you down, that we failed to be your hands and feet, to fail to be your conscience in the lives of others, not in a judgmental or self-righteous way, but in the humble way that you impacted lives when you were here on earth. Help us do better. Help us to be more sensitive. And help us during this hour to leave at the end better than we came in. To be better prepared to face those challenges that lie ahead this week. Father, we pray for all who be traveling this week. We pray that you will watch over and care for family members who will be coming here to Murfreesboro. Some from here who will be going elsewhere. And Lord, we just ask you to give them traveling mercies and care. Now, Father, continue to be with us as we move forward in this service, as we share in song and prayer and praise, and we'll give you thanks for it all. In Christ's name, amen. I invite you now to turn to your hymnals to hymn number 61, our hymn of thanksgiving, We Gather Together.
Thank you.
us free. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Hebrews 13:16. God wants us to give what we can, when we can. He knows that sometimes our circumstances make it difficult to give as much as we would like, but He sees and honors every sacrifice, and every gift can produce thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. You may be seated. God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. And now, gracious God, accept these gifts, and with them our lives, to be used in your service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Galatians. I'll be reading chapter 5. Very, very familiar passage. Beginning at verse 22. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Again, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God." Then the passage I read earlier from Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear to hear." And then Paul in Romans 8:18 writes this, "I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us." Then in Philippians he writes, "Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." These verses I just read all highlight the importance of perspective, our attitude toward others and our circumstances that we find ourselves in. So how do we move around this idea of self-pity to experience a thankful heart? I believe, first of all, it speaks to our relationship to Christ. We all grew up, if you grew up in church, and we all know church is us, if you all went to a building that was a church building and you went to Sunday school as a kid, pretty much regardless of the tradition, we were taught that God loves us, Jesus loves us, the little children, all the children of the world. But as I've said before, I don't know if I've said it here or not, as we've gotten older, we forgot that all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, who were precious in his sight when they were children, they all became adults. You get it? They all became adults. But sometimes we forget that. That's another sermon. We'll come back to that one another time. But God loves all the children. He loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that Karl Barth, if I've shared this before, pretend like I haven't. If Karl Barth was asked in a conference of young theologians one time what the greatest theological truth he ever discovered in all of his years of education and research. And he said, "The greatest theological statement of all time is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We were taught that as kids. And we reinforce it as adults. The problem is, we have it up here, but the reason we get ourselves jammed up so much is because we don't have it in here. And there's a difference between knowing, intellectualizing it, and having it in our hearts. And that's where the problem comes, if not the basis of the problem. Understanding his love in our hearts, believing and accepting God's unconditional, absolute, and unlimited love for us. And the reason we have a problem with it is because we're too focused, sometimes I think, on religion, which is about rules for the most part. And Christianity, on the other hand, is more about what? Relationship. You realize the that the first half of the Ten Commandments has to do with our relationship with God. You should worship God, only God, no idols, et cetera, et cetera. I know I'm supposed to have them memorized because I'm a minister, right? But the second half relates to what at who? One another. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't kill. Don't bear false witness. First half is vertical, our relationship vertically. The second half is our relationship horizontally with each other. Christianity is about relationship. Religion is about rules. And that was the biggest obstacle Jesus had dealing with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. They wanted to abide by the rules. Jesus operated with relationships. Okay, moving on. Self-pity, what is it? Everyone has it, is experiencing it, or will experience it at some point or points in our lives. We can't escape it because we're human beings. I know when I had hip and knee surgeries, I would sit at the house and I would just get so, you know, why do I have, you know what I'm talking about, Kurt. Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to wear this thing on my arm all the time? Why do I have to do these exercises? Why can't I do, why? Then I start feeling sorry for myself. And then, you know, Edwina said, you can do this. You know, she was the big coach. You can do this. You know. But excessive and self-absorbed unhappiness takes over sometimes, does it not? You know, we feel like we're a failure. And it doesn't have to be physical. We feel like we're a failure, that life's unfair, which it is. Just get used to it if you hadn't figured that out yet. And for some reason, I'm so bad, I deserve everything I'm getting that's bad. I've earned all this bad stuff. It's the opposite of self-esteem. And it arises because we feel no one will lift us out of our difficulties. And what happens then is we tend to begin to blame failures and our situation on external factors that may or may not have anything to do with it. And we believe them to be uncontrollable. The primary focus of self-pity is on ourselves and our emotions. If it has a strong interpersonal relationship component as well, and it affects how we relate not only to others, but also to God. So how do we move from this state of self-pity, woe is me, sackcloth and ashes living, to where we live in a spirit of thankfulness and thanksgiving to God? Now, don't just focus on what I'm going to share with you today on this week. It doesn't just apply to this week, okay? It applies to every day. It applies to every day. And don't think about somebody that you know that should have been here to hear this sermon. We talked about that last week, remember? You don't do that. This is all about you and me, okay? And any minister that says he doesn't get anything out of his message is not telling you the truth. Because I do every time. So how do we get out of here? How do we get out of this mess? First of all, we pray that God will help us. We shift our attention from all the things we can't do or control to what we can. You remember the 8% rule? Remember that? I shared with you some time back. Remember that? Let me refresh your memory very quickly. This came from a book called The Noticer by Andy Andrews. 40% of the things you worry about never happen. You should have this on your refrigerator. 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 30% of the things we worry about are things that have already happened back here somewhere, and we can't do anything about it. As a minister friend of mine used to tell me, when I'd let people into church get under my skin, he'd say, flush it. You can't do anything about it. 12% our needless imaginings about our health. Oh, my leg hurts. I've got this or that or the other. 10% are the little nothing petty worries about what other people think. Who cares what other people think? You know? Tell you what, that preacher y'all got up there at Murfreesboro, that boy needs a haircut. That's fine. I don't care. It's my head. It's my hair. Think what you want. By the way, I'm getting one Tuesday. So. But here's the most important one. 8% are legitimate concerns. Out of the 100% of stuff, 92% of it, we either can't do anything about it, is in the past, we can't change it. 8% are legitimate concerns that we can deal with to help us get out of the situation we're in. But the problem is we spend so much time on the other 92, we don't have any energy to deal with the 8. Okay, that's the end of the sidebar. Remember those things. Because when we do, it helps us change our focus, which is what we need, was the second point I want to make. Change our focus from all the things we don't have or can do to all the blessings that we possess and the things we can do. Recognize the warning signs of a downward spiral when we get in this self-pity mode. When we focus on everything that is going wrong, our thoughts become overly exaggerated, negative, and they affect our behavior. Recognize those warning signs. And the other thing we can do is practice gratitude. You see, it's hard to feel self-pity and gratitude at the same time. Self-pity says, I deserve better. Gratitude is about thinking, I have more than I deserve. Self-pity is about thinking, I deserve better. Gratitude is thinking, I have more than I deserve. While these proposals are all feasible, I would suggest perhaps the most important one to remember is the biggest lesson of Christianity, and that is to love. Love everyone, including yourself. Including yourself. That's biblical. Love the Lord our God with all your strength, all your heart, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. God doesn't want us to be proud or arrogant. In the same way, he does not want us to be self-critical all the time either. We were created in his image, in his likeness. But we're imperfect, and we make mistakes, and we make poor choices. But we should not constantly beat ourselves up about it. I've made mistakes in my life. I've done dumb stuff. And it's like a little birthday thing I send people on Facebook that I know pretty well who get it. It's a picture of Jeff Bridges as the Big Lebowski, and he says, don't worry about getting older. You're still going to do dumb stuff, only slower. And that's the truth. Still going to do dumb stuff regardless of how old you are. But we can't sit around and beat ourselves up about it. Because once it's done, we can try to rectify by apologizing if needed or some other way of making amends, if you will. But we can't change the initial event. So we don't need to carry it around for the rest of our lives, beating ourselves up over, I can't believe I did this 35 years ago. It makes life miserable, and it gets in the way of our gratitude and our thankfulness. For you see, self-awareness and self-love go hand in hand. But let's go back to Scripture. Leviticus 19 says this, treat them, other people, like native-born Israelites, and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in a land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Psalm 139, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know them very well. Proverbs 19:8. To acquire wisdom is to love people. People who cherish understanding will prosper. Mark 12:28-31. Jesus is quoting the Shema that's found in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, and Numbers 15. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him being Jesus, what commandment is first of all? Jesus answered, the first is this, and this is from the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord our God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. The second is like this, Jesus said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Why did he say that? Because if we love our neighbors as ourselves, we're not going to lie to them, to cheat them, to do these other things to them. Why? Because we love them as we love ourselves. Religion is about rules. Christianity is about relationship. God is more worthy and of trust than anyone else you can imagine. Yet, we sometimes doubt or even question his love, care, or his provision because our relationship with him is not as vital as it should be or could be. And that could be due to the fact that we're too focused on ourselves and our problems and our self-negativity. When we are in good relationship with God, we don't have to worry or beat ourselves up emotionally. Because he knows we've not met the expectations and he's waiting, like our parents did, for us to come and say, God, I messed this up. Help me, forgive me. And we lay that at his feet in prayer. And we no sooner say amen than we get up and we pick it back up and we say, well, I don't think God can handle this one. I'll take it with me. And we keep doing that over and over and over and over again. Which is wrong. Why do we do it? Because in our heart of hearts, we really don't think God can handle it. We think we're smarter than he is. And what happens then? We end up making a bigger mess and our self-criticism gets worse and our negativity gets worse and we beat ourselves up more. Because we didn't let God take care of whatever that was, and we decided we would do it and worry about it more, and it just gets in the way, and we get frustrated, and we end up drinking Milana or eating whatever, antacids, and what, you know the rest. I've done it. The first church I served blessed me with an ulcer. But most of it was my fault because I thought I had to be Jesus to everybody and bring the kingdom in by myself, which was ridiculous because I was a minister of music and youth. There's no staff member in the world going to do that because most preachers won't let them. I can say that because I've served as both, okay? A holy, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, merciful, fair, and just God, the creator of all there is that we can and can't see, loves you and I and sees us as his glorious inheritance. As Paul wrote about in Ephesians 1. Warren Wiersbe, in his book called God Isn't in a Hurry, says the following. Let me read this quote. It's not real lengthy, but it's more than just a sentence or two. But I think it applies to where we are. Because his thesis here is that we've become too accustomed to our blessings. Quote, I have felt for a long time that one of the particular temptations of maturing Christians is the danger of getting too accustomed to his or her blessings. Like the world traveler who's been everywhere and seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking their blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him or her as they once did. Ralph Emerson said that if the stars only came out once a year, everybody'd stay up all night just to behold them. We've seen the stars so often, we don't even bother to look at them anymore. We've grown accustomed to our blessings. One of the evidence, he continues, that we have grown accustomed to our blessings is the spirit of criticism and complaining. And I would add, about others and about ourselves. Instead of thanking God for what we have, we complain about it and tell him we wish we had something else. You can be sure that if God did give us something else that we asked for, we would eventually complain about that. The person who has gotten accustomed to his or her blessings can never be satisfied. End of quote. It's all about relationship. Religion is about rules. Christianity is about relationship. So may we let the love of God through Jesus Christ help us move around this roadblock of self-pity and self-criticism and selfishness to a spirit of thanksgiving, not, again, just this week, but as we move through Advent, Lent, season of Easter, on and on and on, through next year at this time, with perhaps a new pastor. And you can tell him what I said. Amen. Let us pray with me. Loving Father, we have been given so much, and we give you thanks. We thank you for loving us even when we were unlovely, and for providing for us even when we were ungrateful, for forgiving us even when we were undeserving. So God, instead of always desiring more, help us to be grateful for all your blessings, focusing on those blessings rather than on our self-pity and being self-critical and blaming others on our situation. Help us to leave it all with you so it will not be a roadblock to our being thankful. In Christ's name, amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 371, Now Thank We All Our God. I invite you to stand as we sing together. I will be here to pray with you if so needed. And again, invite you to stand. I appreciate you being here, folks, on Facebook and on the radio. Thank you for joining us this morning. Let me again remind us of Tuesday night, 6:30 at the Methodist Church, our community service, Thanksgiving service, and the decoration of the sanctuary, hanging the greens this afternoon if you're able to attend. Next week is the last in the series, and it's falling on, I've scheduled it this week, kind of on purpose. The roadblock next week is loneliness. The theme for next week for Advent, one, is hope. And I would suggest to you that in our loneliness, there is hope. And we're going to be looking at that next week. One of the things I say that to say this. As you move through the days leading up to Thanksgiving, and you may already do this, if you do, bless your heart. Think of someone in the community that might experience being alone on Thanksgiving Day. Call them. Invite them over for leftovers. Invite them for Thanksgiving dinner. You know, I know that's asking a lot. But I remember one time in Farmville, we had a gentleman whose wife had just passed, and he was still active in the church. And he came to our house Thanksgiving Day with our family, and it was great. Warner, you know, until he lost his memory, he never forgot that in our one-on-one conversations. You can bless someone this week. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to invite them for dinner. I mean, I know how that is. But, and I'm not talking about a member of the church necessarily either. Somebody in the community that you know, especially if they've lost a spouse during the year. We're entering a time of difficulty for folks. And those of you who have lived it know exactly what I'm talking about. There are other people out there. So, I didn't mean to preach again, but I hope that you'll prayerfully make that a consideration as we move through this week. Next Sunday, loneliness. Hope to see you Tuesday night at the Methodist Church, and we'll show the Methodists how Baptists do things. Okay? Let us pray together. We go nowhere by accident. For wherever we go, God is truly sending us there. Wherever we are, God has placed us there. We have a purpose for being where we are. Christ, who indwells us, has something he wants to do through us wherever we find ourselves. Believe this and go in his peace and power and love and blessing. In the name of Christ, amen.